When you hear the word kingdom, what thoughts come to your mind? Most of us would think of a king who rules over a vast empire. We would think of a king who has a mighty army at his disposal, which he could use to crush and vanquish his enemies. During my sermon series on the Gospel of Luke, we've made it all the way into chapter 9. And along our journey through those 9 chapters, we've learned that Jesus was constantly preaching about the kingdom of God. However, Jesus' understanding of the kingdom of God was totally different than what the Jews of his day understood the kingdom of God to be. Simply put, the Jews of Jesus' day expected the kingdom of God to be an earthly kingdom. An earthly kingdom ruled by the promised Messiah or Christ, who would be sent by God and given power to destroy the enemies of the Jews and establish a Jewish kingdom on earth. When the people witnessed Jesus performing various miracles, oh, they knew he was someone special. However, as we learn in today's gospel reading, many of the Jews of Jesus' day were confused about his true identity. But the one thing the Jews could agree on was that the promised Christ would usher in the kingdom of God by using his power to destroy the enemies of God and establish an earthly kingdom for God's people. So they were waiting with bated breath to find out if Jesus were the Christ. Because if he were the Christ, then they were waiting for him to rush into Jerusalem in a blaze of glory and wipe out the Romans. Now, I can understand why they were tempted to view the kingdom of God in that way. I really can. I mean, imagine if we lived under the oppression and domination of a Muslim empire. I'm sure that we would pray to God that he would deliver us from our enemies and give us earthly freedom. If we were invaded by Muslim forces, I'm sure we would cry out to God that he would set us free from them. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking God to deliver you from your earthly enemies. As long as you understand that you must be willing to submit to God's will and continue to trust him, even if he does not deliver you from your earthly enemies. However, here's the catch. If you insist that God must deliver you from your earthly enemies, or else he's not being fair to you, well then, you're guilty of sin. In addition, even though there's nothing wrong with asking God to deliver you from your earthly enemies, you still need to understand that there's something you need even more than being delivered from your earthly enemies. You see, according to the Bible, we are our own worst enemies. We are our own worst enemies because of our sin against God. And so even though we may have a need to be delivered from our earthly enemies from time to time, our greatest need is to receive forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. Of course, if we focus only on our earthly needs and end up ignoring our spiritual needs, well then we are deluding ourselves, we're guilty of great sin, and we have no hope on the final day of judgment. Well, now we're ready to examine today's gospel reading. One day, Jesus, out of the blue, asks his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And remember, they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, one of the other prophets. They offer various opinions. Did you notice that none of the people at this point believed that Jesus was the Christ? Oh, they thought maybe, possibly he could be, but they weren't sure. So Jesus says, "But what about you, apostles? Who do you say I am?" Well, after a few moments of silence, Peter speaks up and he says, "You are the Christ of God. Now, Peter and the other apostles already knew that Jesus was also God himself, the Son of God. Jesus had proven that to them on various occasions by performing miracles by his own authority, miracles that only God could do. However, in addition to believing that Jesus is God, Peter now says unequivocally that Jesus is the Christ sent from God the Father. Now, what does this mean that Peter says that Jesus is the Christ? Well, as I've explained in other sermons, that word Christ is a Greek word that is a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, and both of those words mean the Anointed One. Now, why is that significant? What's up with this statement, the Anointed One? Well, if you read the Old Testament, you will find that whenever God chose a man to be a king, or a priest, or a prophet, that man would sometimes be placed into that office during a public ceremony, and during that ceremony he would be anointed with oil as a public sign that God had chosen him for that office. Now, over time, the Jews began to refer to the promised Savior as the Anointed One. Of course, that word was Messiah in the Hebrew, or Christ in the Greek. Now, when Peter says that Jesus is the Christ, what he's actually saying is that Jesus is the one God chose to be the Savior of his people. In fact, Peter and the other apostles witnessed Jesus' baptism, and they heard God the Father say the following when Jesus was baptized. God said, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So not only did they know that Jesus was the very Son of God, but based on Jesus' own teaching, they knew that he was the promised Christ, the Savior of his people. So even though most people were wrong about Jesus' identity, Peter gets it right. Peter believes that Jesus is God. He also believes that he is the promised Christ. However, Jesus then says something rather strange. He warns them not to tell anyone about his true identity. But why keep that a secret? The reason is that the crowds have the wrong idea about the mission of the Christ. The people think that the Christ is supposed to conquer the Romans and create an earthly kingdom for worthy Jews. If they think that Jesus is the Christ, that's all they're going to think of him, an earthly king. And Jesus doesn't want them to get distracted by that. In fact, you could say that Peter and the other apostles are also confused about Jesus' mission. Now, please understand, they know that Jesus is God, they know that he's the Christ, but they don't understand what the purpose of the Christ is. They don't understand what the kingdom of God is. Let me give you an example. After Peter says that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus then carefully tells them that he must go to Jerusalem, where he will suffer, he will be killed, and he will come back to life 3 days later. Now let me tell you, Peter and the other apostles didn't like to hear that. In fact, if you read Matthew's version of the same event, Matthew records how Peter responds to Jesus' talk about dying. Peter basically says, "No, Jesus, it's not going to turn out that way." Well, Luke assumes that we know that the apostles will not accept this. All you have to do is read on in Luke's gospel, and that becomes very clear. So the question is, why do they refuse to accept that Jesus plans to suffer and die? The reason they refuse to accept this is that it does not fit into their plan for Jesus, nor does it fit into their understanding of the kingdom of God. They were expecting Jesus to march into Jerusalem and use his divine power to wipe out the Romans. But not only did Jesus say absolutely nothing about wiping out the Romans, to boot, he said that he himself would end up suffering and dying. And this, my friends, they simply could not accept. You know, we have the same problem today. Many people, if they think of God at all, they think of him as some divine being whose sole purpose is to take care of our earthly problems. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't care about our earthly needs. And I'm not saying that we can't go to God and talk to him and pray to him about our earthly needs. But when that becomes our sole focus, when God exists simply to meet our earthly desires and wishes, then we're missing the main point. That's why Jesus goes on to say some very strong words, and these words apply to us just as much as it did to his disciples. Listen closely. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's a pretty strong rebuke. Why does Jesus talk so harshly to us? Because he loves us. He knows that if we're focused on fitting God into our little box of how we think he ought to be, then we're going to lose out on everything that God wants to give us. Jesus knows that if we focus only on our earthly needs and fail to see our need to repent of our sin and trust in Jesus who died for our sins, if we fail to see that that is our most important need and that is the greatest thing God wants to give us, if we lose sight of that, then we lose everything. And so when Jesus says that you must deny yourself and take up your cross, what he means is that you must repent of your sinful understanding of God and his ways, and instead trust in God's plan for your life. Trust that God's plan is what's best. In other words, the kingdom of God is about the cross. The kingdom of God is about God's Son coming into the world to save his enemies. And his enemies are you, me, all people who have spit in God's face by their sins. The kingdom of God is God's Son coming into the world to save his enemies, and he does that by being damned in their place. But you see, if we're focused only on our earthly needs, and if we think that the only reason God exists is to take care of us and give us health, wealth, and prosperity here and now, if we're totally clueless about our many sins against God, and we don't see why God needed to die on a cross, then we're missing the entire blessing of the kingdom of God, and we have no hope. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us this morning. And this message of Jesus is just as relevant today as it was to those apostles back then who were so clueless. If you look in America, especially today, many people who claim to believe in God and trust in him are fixated on the idea that God exists to take care of our earthly problems. There are many self-help Christian books out there that talk about how we can have our best life now, but there's very, very few books about our need to repent of our sin. There's very, very few books about why Jesus had to die on the cross. Oh, they exist, but they're not the best sellers. What does that tell us about America and how we view God? In a land where God has blessed us so much, We're in danger of thinking that the main reason God exists is to rescue us from our earthly problems. And we forget that we are our own worst enemies. And so if we insist that God must submit to the job description we've written for Him, if we refuse to follow His plan for our lives, which is repentance and faith in God's Son who died for us, well, then we're rejecting the salvation that God longs to give us, and we have no hope. On the final day, we'll be condemned as God's enemies because we rejected God's plan of salvation. But my friends, Jesus doesn't want us to be condemned on the final day. He came into this world to save sinners. And so He speaks to us now, and He teaches us about the kingdom of God, and He tells us what kind of Savior He really is. Whenever Jesus preached about the kingdom of God, He made it clear that we are by nature His enemies and we need to repent. He made it very clear that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. If God were to give us what we deserve, we'd all be burning in hell right now, and I'd be the first in line. But here's the good news. God loved us so much that He sent His Son into the world to be damned in the place of His enemies, so that we might be forgiven and live as God's dearly loved children for all eternity. Therefore, for us to take up our cross means believing what God says about our sin and also believing what God says about Jesus being our Savior who died for our sins. Every day, God calls us to deny our sinful ways of thinking about God and this life. Every day, God calls us to take up our cross, to accept God's loving plan for our salvation, and to follow Jesus. Now, with all that said, after Jesus warns His apostles, He then says the following. Pay attention to this. He says, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Now, do you want to know what Peter and the other apostles probably thought Jesus was saying? They were probably thinking, "Oh, goody! We're going to be alive when Jesus goes into Jerusalem and wipes out the Romans. We can't wait." But Jesus had something else in store for them. Jesus is telling His apostles that some of them are going to experience the kingdom of God before they die, to be sure. But Jesus is talking about His transfiguration, which we heard about in the last half of today's gospel reading. Let's take a look at that. Jesus goes up onto a mountain. He radiates His divine glory, and to boot, Moses and Elijah appear with Him. Can you imagine what that was like for the apostles? But what's really interesting is that Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about His departure that would take place when He entered Jerusalem. What's really interesting is that English word departure translates the Greek word exodus. Does that word sound familiar? It should. The book of Exodus. Jesus' exodus was a reference to the fact that just as God led His people out of bondage in Egypt, Jesus would now lead His people out of the bondage of sin and death and hell. How? By going to Jerusalem and experiencing His departure. The departure that Moses and Elijah were talking about was Jesus' suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension to the Father. You see, Peter and the apostles were thinking that once Jesus wiped out the Romans, He would set up camp on earth and reign over the Jewish nation forever and ever. Amen. It never dawned on them that He would come to suffer, die, rise again, and ascend to heaven, and then would return another day to judge the living and the dead. But that's what Moses and Elijah are talking about. They're talking about Jesus' departure that would be brought to fulfillment in Jerusalem, where Jesus would go to suffer, die, rise again. Here we see that the whole Old Testament is really about Jesus coming into the world to die for his enemies. Moses and Elijah understood that, but the apostles still don't get it. Here they are, they see the kingdom of God right in front of them. Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about the kingdom of God, about his work in Jerusalem, but Peter and the other apostles still don't get it. In fact, if you recall, Peter wants to build three tents. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus, and he just wants to hang out on the mountain and bask in Jesus' glory. In fact, Peter's probably thinking, wow, if Jesus marches into Jerusalem radiating his glory like this, we won't even have to fight the Romans, they'll run scared. Well, in the midst of Peter's nonsense and incoherent babbling, God the Father shows up. And here's what God the Father says. This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. They heard that the first time at Jesus' baptism, but they weren't listening. They still weren't listening. They were not listening to Jesus. When Jesus said that he was going to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die, they would not hear that. And so the Father says, listen to him. For your own sakes, listen to him. My friends, to put it simply, the kingdom of God is about the cross. Today, the Father is begging us to listen to Jesus. The Father is begging us to listen to Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. Even though God does care dearly about our earthly needs, he knows that our greatest need is for us to repent of our sins and to trust in Jesus, who was willing to die on the cross in our place of damnation so that we could be forgiven. That's the kind of king that Jesus is. Now, one day he will return in power and glory. One day the enemies of God will be cast into hell. And we who trust in Jesus will live with God forever in the new creation. But what we must remember is that we are all by nature enemies of God, and that we are saved only because of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is all about God's Son dying on the cross to save his enemies. My friends, you are here today forgiven. You are here today with the hope of eternal life, all because of the kingdom of God. God coming into the world to save his enemies by dying in their place of damnation. That's the kind of God people need to hear about in our world. That's the kind of God people need to trust in. My friends, because you have been saved, you get to deny your sinful ways of thinking and living. Instead, you get to take up your cross, and that means repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. And then living every day rejoicing in his salvation and trusting in his eternal promises. I mean, think about it. If you have everything that this world holds dear, if you have health, if you have wealth, if you have popularity, and if your enemies are groveling at your feet, but if you don't have a repentant heart and faith in Jesus as your Savior, who died for you, then you have absolutely nothing. On the other hand, you could be homeless, you could be starving, you could be sick, you could be broke, you could be persecuted by enemies all around you. But if you have a repentant heart and you trust in Jesus as your Savior who died for you, then you have absolutely everything. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us today. The kingdom of God is about the cross, where God loved you enough to die for you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.